Please stand for the reading of and preaching of the Lord's Word. I will be reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, we find ourselves in this book. We will go through it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Shion and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens, above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, we shall come into the land. You shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. There are many wonders in this world, aren't there? Wonders of nature. You've seen many of them. If you looked in the sky last night without any clouds, you saw some of the wonders of God. But wonders of nature, wonders of science, wonders of incredible craftsmanship. But I tell you, they pale. They pale into insignificance beside the wonder of grace. Nothing we can say can do it justice. All words fall short of it. Indeed, it is an inexpressible gift. To the Christian, grace is astonishing. It is truly a wonder. And rightly understood, it arouses awe and admiration. To the biblical writers, man's sense of corruption and demerit before God, and of the reality of the reality and justice of his wrath against sin is so strong that they find it simply staggering that there should be any such a thing as grace at all, let alone that grace that was so costly to God as the grace of Calvary. So grace is your song, isn't it? You come here to hear about grace. You leave here hearing about grace. Grace is God's spontaneous, selective, unconditional, unevoked, undeserved love set upon the objects of his mercy. And I can tell you, with all of your prayers for the health of the church, there will be no revival. There will be no reformation again. There will be no freedom and no enjoyment of God until grace hits home deep within our hearts. And that is the point of Miss Rahab. Has grace infected your soul? That's a question. Has grace infected your soul? Has it crashed through your pitiful self-righteousness? And has it created awe and love for God in your heart? So grace is wonderful. Not just a wonder, it's wonderful. And the wonder of our mighty, majestic, merciful God is shown to us in the acceptance and inclusion of a lady that lived a life of shame. Rahab is described as a zona in the Hebrew language. That's the Hebrew word for a prostitute. Oh yeah, the best type of person that the Canaanite folks had to offer. A prostitute. She was a person who sought to get her needs for love and acceptance met in a way that would only frustrate her in the end. You know, all of us want to be loved. All of us want to be needed. And all of us seek to fulfill those needs in all kinds of ways. But the promise of the gospel, the promise of God, is that no matter how we seek to find love and acceptance, all our striving will only be a temporary fix for our longing hearts, unless our fix is found in his grace. It's true. Isaiah puts it this way, in repentance and rest. Remember that. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You see the gospel there? Rahab realizes something. She realizes through all these stories about God, she realizes that she is more sinful than she ever imagined. Her. And yet, because she's pleading mercy, she is more accepted than she could ever dream of. And that means that this woman had tasted the sweet fruit of this thing we sing about. Grace. And I want you to taste that same fruit today because it's really good. So let's pursue how she comes to a knowledge of grace and thus learn how we too may be a recipient of that same grace that is extended to you this morning. Notice that the first thing she does is she rehearses the might of God. She rehearses the might of God, verses 8 through 10. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the earth and said to them, I know that the Lord, this is the Canaanite prostitute. I know that the Lord God has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. You know, throughout the story, Rahab is coming to faith. And this is the basis of her faith. She had heard of the mighty acts of God. And she understood he wasn't just a fanciful, created, little God. She has heard what the Lord God had done for his people, and she stands amazed at his power. The Red Sea. She'd probably seen the Red Sea before. Oh my goodness. She knows that God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the armies that sought to hurt the people of God. So she knows, she understands this God's coming. And she understands, she knows that no one can stand up to this holy, sovereign, almighty God. This is not one of her Canaanite little deities. He does what he wants, and he is definitely someone to be reckoned with. And so I ask you, do you know anything about the mighty acts of God? Now, this is the normal way people come to the faith. I mean, do you know about his creating the world out of nothing in 6 days? Let there be light. Do you know that he chose a nation to be his people? Out of all the nations on the earth, not because they were good, he just chose them out of mercy and gave them his words to protect them and to provide for them, even through a desert. Do you know that he raises kings and presidents and replaces them with others whenever he wants to? Do you know that he sent his son into this world, born of a woman who had no relations with a man? Explain that one to me. Do you know that his son came and before everyone who looked, who beheld him, he raised the dead, he healed the blind, he confounded the ignorant, he cured leprosy, which could never be cured. He touched people with leprosy. And he turned water into wine. And everybody saw it. Do you know that he claimed to be God and asked anyone to find fault with his miracles and to pay attention to what those miracles spoke about? He asked them to find fault with his life and with his teaching, and they never did. Do you know that he died on the cross for the punishment of his people's many sins and was raised from death to bring his people with him forever? Do you know any of the mighty acts of God? Do you see his hand in the storms? Does it scare you? Do you see his hand in a changed life, in a normal person of this church? You know, the text says that these people's hearts were melted with fear because they had heard of the mighty acts of this God. Judgment day had dawned. All they have to do is cross the river. Judgment day had dawned on those who cared not for their Creator. For Rahab, these acts were not just facts to be ignored, but truth to be feared. She knew that God was moving and that He was the judge of the universe. It was like in Civil War times, Sherman marching through Atlanta. And now was her time to confess the mighty deeds of this great God. You see what's happening? This woman, of all women, is coming to faith. And her faith, just like ours, is born and grows out of hearing what God has done for His people. So faith, what really pleases God, faith is not just a warm, cozy feeling about some distant deity you've read about or heard about somewhere. No, faith has content. And faith must be based upon the character and the mighty deeds of the great God with whom we have to deal. She confesses the might of God. And not only does she show us the basis of faith by confessing the might of God, she also shows us the conviction of faith by speaking of the majesty of God. She holds to the utter supremacy of God. And she had a lot of gods to choose from in that culture. She says in verse 11, let me read it for you. "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God," notice, He is God in the heavens, above and on the earth. You get it? Here is a pagan, Canaanite harlot with an Israelite confession on her lips. She knows that He is the only God and there is none besides Him. He is the one to be adored and feared and loved and, yes, obeyed. He is God and He rules. She knows it. Isn't it amazing? So when this woman sees God for who He really is, she does the only thing that she can do. She seeks mercy. "Oh, have mercy upon me." You prayed it three times in our confession today. "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Why did you pray that prayer? That's what she prayed. She seeks mercy. 12 and 13. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She knew what was coming, as every rational soul should realize. You know what? I think I'm going to die one day. But we don't realize that. We're immortal, aren't we? And we're always shocked when someone close to us dies. Why? You see, she seeks mercy. So here is real evidence of faith. Genuine faith never rests content with being convinced of the reality of God. but presses on to take refuge in God. Isn't that what happened with you? You see, Rahab must not only know the clear truth about God, but must also escape the coming wrath of God. Faith is just not a matter of correct belief, but of desperate need. Desperate need. She knows she will be judged in her sins, and I imagine she thought she had committed just a few. She knows she has ignored and lived a life that has not been pleasing to, evidently, this mighty, majestic, and moving God. She needs mercy because of her foolish choices and habits and character and wicked idolatry. And she knows she does not deserve mercy, but she begs for it. And when God hears that, God loves to give mercy. Saving faith is always like that. It never stops with brooding over the nature or activity of God. No, no. It runs to take refuge under His wings. Amazingly, Rahab not only trembles before the terror of the Lord, but also senses there might be mercy, there might be grace in this fearful God. And you think, what but the touch of God's hand could have created such faith in the heart of this pagan harlot? There's no other explanation. Now, why would the writer include this story in his book? Why? What's the big deal? These people were commanded to be strong and courageous in the promises of God, the presence of God, the precepts of God, to surround themselves with the people of God, and God would give them the land. They were about to take this land that the Lord was going to give to them. This was it. You got to just cross a little river here. Why is this writer so interested in this woman? Because she was a liar? Why? So let's just get on. Let's just get on with the story of how God provides this occupied land for His people. You see, He includes her story because He wants you and me to know the beauty of God's grace for us. Man, are you telling me that if He did that for her, He could possibly do it for me? The point is not about why Rahab lied about the spies. The point is about how God still shows mercy to sinners who come to their senses, melt in fear, and then say, Oh God, have mercy upon me. The Bible reports Rahab's lies, and it does not recommend lying as a lifestyle that pleases God. It just says, this is what happened. The story is about the grace of God and how this pagan harlot is included within the people of God. I mean, if you've read this book through, and I do encourage you to do it, you see in chapter 6, verse 22 through 25, the text says, but Rahab the harlot, this is after somehow they took Jericho with all their weapons and power and strategies. The text says, but Rahab the harlot, Joshua saved alive, and notice, because of her faith, she dwelt in Israel to this day. She didn't separate herself from the church. Don't like those people. They're judging me. I'm not like them. I'm a Canaanite harlot. No, no, no. You're a person of God now, and you best surround yourself with the people of God. I mean, a couple things to ponder. Do you know the grace of God in your life? How fun to just have you stand up and say, if you know the grace of God, stand up in your life. The whole church would stand up, I hope. Have you come to the place where Rahab has been? Do you know some of the mighty acts of God? And do these mighty acts of God strike fear in your heart? And I mean those words. Do they strike fear in your heart? Do you know that one day the terror of the Lord will be unleashed upon all those who have treated him as an illusion or as a concept and not bow the knee to him? Do you know that God cannot, this God cannot and will not let the guilty go unpunished? And that he requires absolute perfection to be accepted in his holy sight. Do you know that? Do you know that he is on the move just like he was when they were coming into Canaan? Do you know that your life is progressing toward that day when you will meet him face to face? Oh, hey, God. Hey, buddy. How are you? The might of Yahweh is still real. He has not changed. Oh, the other point of the text, do you know anything about his majesty? Do you realize he is over all and nothing can thwart his purposes? Do you see that he must be reckoned with ASAP, as soon as possible? Have you looked at your life and said, if I have to stand before God with my own efforts, with my own righteousness, I will be judged because I have fallen so short of his law. Perhaps you're beginning to have faith. Let me tell you some good news, dear sinner. Because only sinners are allowed into this church, right? If you're not one, go to another church and tell everybody you're not like everybody. You're not like that sinner over there. Oh, but don't beat your breast and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Let me tell you some good news, dear sinner. The Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost, really lost. And he is seeking you now. Would you listen to the promise of Christ? He was in the world. He came in history. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own. He came home. But his own, now they did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children. Born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Okay, sinner, you say, I ask you, what did you contribute to your salvation? You know what you contributed? Your sin. You just held up arms of faith saying, oh, help me, I'm going down. And the Lord grabbed a hold of your hands. You cast your sin upon the Savior and he will give you his righteousness, an alien righteousness. And then you, just like Rahab the prostitute, can stand before this fearful God and bask in his eternal love. Do you believe that? But you cannot do that until you say, yes, I'm a sinner and yes, I need Christ. Apparently, Rahab's past, okay, it was bad. Rahab's past did not bother the writer of this book, include her within the family of God, or the writer of the book of Matthew. Remember what his first chapter is about? The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Where did that line come from? Rahab. Out of her line came the Savior. So this God still saves. He still forgives. He still delivers. He still loves people like Rahab, who have sought every way possible to deliver, to save, to find love, to find meaning all on their own. It's the prodigal son. I don't want to stay home. You give me what I'm entitled to and go off. Live how you want to. Find it, baby. That's where it all is. And his money ran out. Everybody else didn't like him. But his father kept looking over and over that horizon every single day. And yes, the hand of God was moving, but those hands embraced that kid. But you know what? He had to get up and leave the far country and come home. So I say, this lady tasted grace. Have you? It's a good day in this church, isn't it? Give me some of that. Pour it on me. I need it just like she does. Let us also remember this. Rahab was accepted into the people of God by her faith. The Canaanite ones that were so evil, so wicked, God said, they need to be taken off the face of the earth. The church is not a club of respectable people. Fake respectable people. It is a place where sinners can come for help and deliverance. This place is a refuge for sinners who have been touched by the wonderful, sovereign, spontaneous, selective, unconditional, unevoked grace of God. Boy, that'll humble you, won't it? You mean we're all the same at the foot of the cross? Hell yes, we are. Loved by God. Loved by God indeed. You know, the most destructive myth in 20th century American religion is that there is no wrath in God. There's no wrath in God. Nothing promotes godlessness more than that myth. And we must realize that there is not only a wicked opposition of the sinner to God, for sure, but a holy opposition of God to the sinner. And we must get back to a biblical presentation of and response to this thing we call the gospel. We must make people aware of their most significant and serious need. A need they probably do not even feel or think about. Deliverance from the justified wrath of an angry God. We must remind them and ourselves that though his anger is really slow, it is certain. We must explain, as the Bible makes so clear, this is New Testament, by the way, it is dreadful. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without being justified by Jesus Christ. Then when you fall into his hands, he's just going to love on you. He that hath slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. The wrath of God makes a Stephen King horror novel look like a nursery rhyme. And given this truth, can you give me one good reason, any reason, why, since you have risen from your bed this morning, God has not stricken you dead? Our sin is not just a little mistake that time's going to wash away. Santa Claus is going to come again. Sin is an offense against God. And the only way you and I will ever understand grace is when we flush our entitlement issues down the toilet. What are we entitled to? What are you entitled to? What am I entitled to? Wealth? Ease? Comfort? Heaven? Should I answer the question? What have you earned? Hell. And yet I still come with good news. The glory of the gospel is this, the one from whom we need to be saved because he's moving is the one who has saved us. And because of the cross of the Son of God, divine love triumphed over divine wrath by divine self-sacrifice. Do you see the heart of God in that? And will you again ponder the cost of your salvation? When God pardons, okay, if you know Christ, when God pardons, he pardons all sins, original sins and actual sins, the ones that you only tell me, right? Your priest on earth. When he pardons all sins, original sin and actual sins, sins of omission, oops, sins of commission, secret sins and open sins, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, full pardon or none at all is what God designs to give. And he did that in Jesus Christ. If you would say, oh yes, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and I will love you forever. And nor is this gift, this pardoning gift, ever revoked by God. When he forgives forever. And then he embraces you. And therefore, I would say to Rahab, when she looked at her past and compared herself with other believers as she was in the community and thought that her sins had somehow, because of what she had done, right? Because of who I really was, who thought that her sins had placed her outside of God's grace, really not in the community of faith, because she wasn't as good. I would say, Rahab, in relationship to your sin and to God, the determining factor in your experience, in your existence, is no longer your past. It is Christ's past. Hello? And I will say the same thing to you. Christian doctrine is grace. I get in so much trouble for saying that. Christian doctrine is grace. And Christian conduct is nothing but gratitude. It's true. So stop living as if your merit earns you acceptance with God and start living by mercy. You've been merciful to me, and you will always be merciful to me. All of us need to lean on the everlasting arms every single day. Now, again, there are many, many wonders in this world. We pay money on vacation to go see them and stand in awe and say, oh my gosh, look at that big hole in the earth, the Grand Canyon. There must be a God there. There are many wonders on this earth, in this world, but all of them pale into insignificance beside the wonder of grace. Unmerited favor. And you know what that equals for you if you believe it? Unmatched joy. Amen. Amen.